of its people versus doing what it needs to do in order to maintain power and maintain survival and stay on the side of the U.S., of Israel, that allows them to exist in this current form. So unfortunately, many Palestinians feel betrayed by the Palestinian Authority. And I've even heard stories of people who say that they would rather be arrested and killed by the Zionist enemy than have their own people place them in the line of fire. So we've known that the PA has delivered Palestinians to be jailed in Israeli jails, has delivered Palestinians that have been on hunger strike. So, you know, even though Palestinian people who are actively taking on this resistance are getting popular support from the people of Palestine, I don't have trust in the Palestinian Authority to actually reflect that and respect, you know, these people for putting their lives on the line for our collective liberation. And I just see them continuously collaborating with the Zionist project moving forward, even if they pay lip service sometimes here and there, you know, to the broader Palestinian struggle.
No, it's a terrible tragedy. But David, what's the significance of this meeting in Damascus with President Assad?
It's hugely significant because Hamas had fallen out quite badly with the Syrian government. They are now back in the fold, and it means that there's a unity there with Syria, Iran, Hezbollah, Ansar Allah in Yemen, and the popular mobilization units in Iraq. I mean, it means a unity across the whole of the resistant community in West Asia.
I mean, I wonder whether you could also tell us, David, I mean, that interview with the leader of the PIJ is interesting in that it claims that Iran is selfless in supporting the resistance. I mean, what do you make of that?
Well, there's a lot of feeling in the West, I think, on the left, of people who think that Iran and Syria are not really anti-imperialist countries. They're really not properly supporting the resistance. But if really the answer to that question is you ask what the resistance in Palestine says, and here you've got the Palestinian Islamic Jihad, perhaps the most radical of the factions there, saying, look, Iran doesn't have to be doing this. It's doing this selflessly, and it's supporting the resistance in a comprehensive way, meaning not just political support, but also directly military and strategic support as well. And so that's an indication, really, of what's happening in Palestine, is that the resistance, which is unified internally, also has increasingly unified external support from Syria and indeed from Iran. And that's a really significant factor in what's going to happen next.
I mean, and finally, Nadine, what lessons should the Palestine Solidarity Movement draw in the West, do you think?
I think one of the most important lessons, you know, I've seen over my time in the Palestine movement, at least here in the U.S., is that, you know, we should never try to make our movement palatable for Western consumption just for that sake. We should never undermine the role of the resistance or hyper-focus on, you know, this human rights discourse that just places us as passive victims, because we are not that. We are fighters. We are resisting. And I think that that's something that's beautiful and that should be celebrated by people in the West. And just because, you know, we're labeled as terrorists by countries like the U.S. and Israel, we have to reject that notion. We look at, you know, how the world reacted to Ukrainians, and they were calling them freedom fighters, even using a picture of Ahed Tamimi claiming that she was a Ukrainian girl fighting for freedom, when in reality she was a Palestinian girl who had actually served 8 months sentence in prison for slapping an Israeli soldier that kicked her off of her land. So we know that the world understands this concept of freedom fighters, but unfortunately, they never place that onto the Palestinian people or oppressed people in general. They never look at us through that lens, and we don't need them to, but we should never undermine our own people, our struggle, our cause, to try to fit it into this Western standard that's never going to accept us to begin with. It's our role to represent the principles of our people back home, to honor them to the highest degree, to understand that those who are resisting are not terrorists. They're defending their right to a future. They're defending the right for their mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, children to live in peace and dignity, free of harm, free of settler colonialism, occupation, apartheid practices, siege, blockade, constant bombardment, bombings, killings. So I think that we have to focus on these principles, remain steadfast. We know that the world is taking a while to catch up to the Palestine struggle and understand that we will be liberated and we must be liberated by any means necessary, but we will get there. And we're seeing that shift happen. And the only way that we can make that shift happen is if us, the people who are building the movement, actually uphold these principles. Because if we're not the ones upholding them, who will? So I think that this isn't just for people in the U.S. This is for people who are in solidarity with Palestine across the world. We take our lessons and our cues from those who are most directly affected on the ground and those who are resisting the occupation by any means necessary.
No. Well, I'm afraid we're out of time. So that's it for today's show. I hope you found the program informative. Thanks to our guest, Nadine Keswani, and our resident expert, Professor David Miller. And thank you for joining us today. We'll be back next week with more investigations and analysis on Palestine Declassified. So until next time, this is Chris Williamson saying bye for now.
Food for thought.
Salam everyone, and today as Food for Thought, we present you a mind-stimulating passage from the Ziyarat, or standard form of salutation, for Hazrat Masume, peace upon her, the sister of the Prophet's 8th infallible heir, Imam Reza, peace upon him. Peace upon you, and may God ensure cognition between us and you in paradise. Raise us on the day of resurrection in your company. Bring us to your prophet's fountain of Kothar, and quench our thirst through the goblet of your ancestor, by the hand of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to this program of For Humanity. We are looking at concepts and ideas and basically anything that revolves around the human and humanity. We were speaking in a previous episode about one of the problems that we humans have, and that is greed. When some human beings become greedy, then surely the right of a lot of people will be taken away. When I decide to be greedy, that means I'm not giving to myself, not giving to my family, and I'm not giving to other people. And I would do whatever it takes to make as much money as I can and deprive other people of the chances for them to have work for themselves or make money themselves. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hadith, they don't favor people who are stingy, who are greedy. On the opposite, we want to give. Stingy people and greedy people have been described to be those people who have this trait of darkness within them, that they only care about themselves. One of the traits that separates human beings from other species on Earth, at least that we know of, is the fact that human beings are giving. They give to others. Where if you look at the animal kingdom, the concept of sharing, the concept of giving does not exist. When animals try to go hunt for food, if they find something, they take it and they run away. If they see someone that wants to share with them, they would usually fight them off. Where human beings, they have this sense of mercy into them. They have this love for other people, so they give. That's how Allah created us in our fitrah, in our innate, to be giving, not just to care about ourselves. So for those who have this trait of only caring about themselves and they do not want to share, they have an inner darkness to their souls. And then they would be outcasted from the society. Yet they actually outcast themselves from society and they keep themselves away. So this is where the riwayat and the ahadith and the ayat just comes and talks about these people. We have to learn to be giving. We live in a world and we live at times where giving is required, where helping other people is required. There are a lot of people, millions of people around the world who are suffering. There are millions of people who do not have food to eat. Millions of people, if not billions of people, suffering financial hardship. And there are greedy people that have everything else that would refuse to share with other people. So at these times, me and you, we have to lend a helping hand to our brothers and sisters who are in need. Before we continue this topic, let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were saying that we need to give, and greed is a trait we need to make sure it does not exist in our system. We have to cure it if we have that disease. One of the reasons and causes for people to be greedy is the fact that the desire, their shahwa, as we say, is extremely strong. The desire to have, the desire to own, the desire of ownership is extremely strong, that it becomes the monster that takes over them. They desire to have everything that this world has to offer, and therefore they will go out of their way to get it as well. And once they do get a taste of it, they don't stop. They keep going and going and going. So there's a sense of hirs, sense of being, you know, trying to only care about yourself and keep whatever you have and become stingy. There's a sense of tamah, just wanting more. There's a sense of bukhl, there's a sense of not giving and just keeping to yourself. So that greed itself, it brings so much other bad traits with it. So that needs to be avoided. So if we see that there are those who are greedy, we understand that the desire, their shahwa is extremely strong. Their passion to own things is extremely strong. So the connection between them and this world is very strong. The connection between them and Allah is extremely weak, because the more we move towards the material world, the further we move from the celestial world, from the world of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is one thing. The second reason people become so stingy and greedy in terms of material matter is the fact that their fitrah has slipped away. The fitrah has kind of extinguished. It dies out. It fades out, if I can say in a better word. It fades out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we created us in a way where we give, not to be greedy. We created us in a way where we share, not to keep to ourselves. But over time, when we indulge in ourselves too much and worry about ourselves too much, we start to figure out other people. Not that, but we also sometimes start to become greedy with our own selves that we do not spend. A hadith from Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, he says, عَجِبْتُ لِلْبَخِيلِ يَسْتَعْجُلِ الْفَقْرَ الَّذِي مِنْهُ هَرَبْ. He says, I am amazed by the greedy people and stingy people, for they have run away from poverty. That's why people become greedy, because they want to keep things to themselves so they don't fall into poverty. But yet, he says, they have fallen into it. They are so greedy that they just don't want to share, and they don't want even to spend on themselves. And he says, يَفُوتُهُ الْغِنَى الَّذِي طَلَبَ. And he was seeking wealth, but it just passes him. فَيَعِيشَ فِي الدُّنْيَا عَيْشُ الْفُقَرَى. He lives in this world a life of a poor person, because obviously he's not spending it. وَيُحَاسَبْ فِي الْآخِرَ حِسَابَ الْأَغْنِيَا. While in the hereafter, he will be questioned as a rich person. So greed is one of these traits that it will destroy us in this world, and will also destroy us in the hereafter. That's something we should avoid. We need to be generous. We need to give and help those who are around us. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Ecuador's Galapagos National Park is testing different coral replanting methods in an effort to restore fragile underwater ecosystems around local islands.
These corals are important because they are recyclers in the ocean. They convert all the CO2 into oxygen. These corals are important because they are refuges, nurseries, and nursery areas for some fish species.
Coral reef die-offs affect the marine food supply chains and are considered a major climate tipping point. The experimental project is run by park rangers and volunteers in a bay on Santa Cruz Island. Since 2020, they have tested how corals reproduce when they are placed on surfaces like bricks, cement, or tied together in strong and metal frames. They're growing samples in a nursery before adding them to bay. The rangers are reporting improvements with the appearance of new fish near the replanted corals.
China is taking the final step in the construction of its Tiangong space station, the second permanently inhabited station in low Earth orbit after NASA's International Space Station. The second and last lap component of the station was launched on Monday. The uncrewed module is called Mengtian, which means dreaming of the heavens. The rocket carrying it blasted off from China's Space Launch Center on the coast of the southern island province of Hainan. The 23-ton Mengtian is an advanced lab and does not have space for sleeping and sanitation. Instead, it has more space to carry payloads for scientific studies. Fan Ping is the chief designer of the project. She says this is a special step towards space research.
I think the Mengtian lab module is quite special, as it is for experiment only, which can be seen as a dedicated studio. There are 13 scientific experiment racks in the module and 37 exposed loading stations outside the module, enabling astronauts to do more extravehicular loading experiments in the future.
The Mengtian module is the last building block of the T-shaped Tiangong station. It has to fly 400 kilometers to join the two-module combination already dispatched into space. Together, the three modules will construct the station, which is designed for a lifespan of at least 10 years.
It's always a tricky task to remember people's names at a party, but not in this particular gathering in Tokyo, where all the guests had the exact same name, Hirokazu Tanaka. 178 Hirokazu Tanakas came together on Saturday to set a new namesake gathering world record. Their ages spanned from 3 years old to 80. The Guinness World Record for the largest gathering of people with the same first and last name previously belonged to Martha Stewart. 164 people with that name came together in New York in 2005. In the Tanaka's gathering, every man was assigned an alias inspired by their hobbies, occupation, or favorite foods to tell them apart from others. One nicknamed by his birthplace says, "It's strange to meet so many people with the same name." Obviously.
It's a strange feeling to know that there are nearly 200 people with the same name. To be honest, I'd presume there are more popular names out there like Suzuki and Sato. This achievement is really because of the efforts of our organizer.
The man who organized this gathering is a 53-year-old Hirokazu Tanaka who has worked for years to make this happen. He says his quest began in 1994 when he stumbled upon news about a baseball prodigy with the same name. After that, he began tirelessly scouring the nation for his namesakes. He then founded the Hirokazu Tanaka campaign that brought the men together and created a strange friendship among them. Thousands of baby turtles have been released into Peru's Amazon basin in an attempt to preserve the rainforest's ecosystem. More than 6,000 hatchlings of three endangered species of turtles have been released into lakes and lagoons in Peru to help them repopulate. To make this happen, wildlife officials collected the eggs from their natural habitat and transferred them to artificial beaches until they hatched. The river turtles are considered vulnerable because for many years they have been killed for human consumption or kept as pets. Scientists are currently trying to conserve the Amazon to avoid catastrophic climate change, and Peru has the second largest share of the rainforest after Brazil. Another world record news. This time it has been set in Switzerland. A Swiss railway company has run the world's longest passenger train with a trip on one of the most spectacular tracks through the Alps. To celebrate its 175th anniversary, Switzerland's rail industry launched the world's longest ever passenger train, measuring around 2 kilometers. The electric train took almost an hour to cover around 25 kilometers over the UNESCO World Heritage Albula line in eastern Switzerland. The Albula line is famous for its endless swooping curves and steep descents. Rail enthusiasts lined the valley to watch the train's 100 cars snake through the Alps. Belgium and the Netherlands were the previous record holders for the world's longest passenger train. They used standard railway through the flat landscapes.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
If you enjoy street art, then you'll probably like Iztapalapa district in Mexico's capital city. Nearly 300 neighborhoods in this area are beautifully painted with brightly colored murals for all to enjoy. Visitors can also ride a cable car and take a tour of the art from above. The district is home to nearly 7,000 murals and graffiti painted on all sorts of surfaces, including rooftops. Iztapalapa murals is a project that was promoted by the Mexico City's mayor in 2018. The goal of the project was to recover and dignify public spaces through art and involve neighbors in its creation and conservation. Iztapalapa is one of the poorest municipalities in the capital, and the initiative aims to reduce neighborhood violence through public lighting of the murals during the night.
It is never too late to learn a new skill. That's what 100-year-old Nada Rudan has shown with her art when she discovered her love for painting at the age of 87. The Bosnian native says she started to paint to keep herself busy, and now she finds the days are often too short to fit in everything she wanted to do. The artist paints for 3 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon without glasses. Rudan marked her 100th birthday with an exhibition of all the works that she has painted over the years.
My 100th birthday, I've celebrated it at sea. That was really a big event for me. Before that, I had an exhibition that I didn't hope for. But my children persuaded me. I was against it. I'm not an artist. I said, children, don't embarrass me.
She says she's inspired by nature and her travel around the globe. Rudan has lived in numerous areas such as Central America, Hawaii Islands, Europe, and the Asian Himalayas, among many other places. The artist survived both World War II and the siege of Sarajevo by Bosnian Serb forces. Iran's Kish Island is known as the paradise of the Persian Gulf. Our correspondent Youssef Jalali has been to the stunning southern Iranian resort island and has filed this report about its beautiful attractions.
It's no land at the heart of a scorching but amazing island. This snow town is one of the latest entertainment centers in Iran's Kish Island in the Persian Gulf. Every year, some 2 million visitors from inside and outside Iran visit the island to enjoy its attractions, from its entertainment centers to its stunning beach.
The beach and the pier in Kish are really peaceful and tranquilizing. It's the third time I'm visiting the island, and I went parasailing, water skiing, and I'm planning to go scuba diving.
Kish Island offers all kinds of sea entertainment activities, from scuba diving to sailing, and oh yes, flyboarding. Besides sea sports, visitors can enjoy its amusement parks and a range of leisure activities inside the island. And if you're a tireless window shopper, Kish is a land of malls and shopping centers.
Kish is an amazing island. It used to be an abandoned island some 3 decades ago, but today it is a luxurious tourist resort with modern buildings and exciting recreational places.
Despite all the pleasure one can have in Kish, the island still has many shortcomings. The major issue annoying visitors is the poor accommodation services.
Hotel facilities and services are a bit weak given the large number of tourists that visit this island. They need to pay more attention to the accommodation infrastructure.
Just a few hundred kilometers away from Kish, there's a tourist magnet in the United Arab Emirates, Dubai, which absorbs the chunk of foreign tourists. While U.S. sanctions on Iran are a major factor to blame for Kish lagging behind in its rivalry with Dubai, the island's officials believe it still has a chance to win the game of tourism against Dubai.
If we want to excel, it is not going to be a tough job. We need to work on two major areas. The first is the infrastructure, and the second is regulations that would allow tourists or investors to easily come to Kish to entertain themselves or do business.
Situated off the southern coast of Iran in the Persian Gulf, Kish is one of Iran's free trade zones. Foreign travelers do not need a visa to visit the island, as travel permits are issued on arrival by Kish officials and are valid for up to 14 days.
With its mesmerizing nature and eye-catching urban landscapes, Kish has earned the title of the Bride of the Persian Gulf. Its authorities say the island is already a hub for Iranian travelers, but they say they seek to turn it into a regional tourist magnet. Youssef Jalali from Kish Island.
A 78-year-old artist is making a comeback with a unique art installation on Governor's Island in the United States of America. One of its biggest features is the sound and creaking of moving chains.
It's a project that I proposed for a commission in St. Louis. The site of the commission was the area near the Mississippi River and the St. Louis courthouse. So I wanted to do a piece that addressed those areas and the subjects. And and of course we have in those areas the Mississippi River, which is a place that you talk about the history of American commerce, but also we can talk about the history of slavery.
Charles Gaines wanted to highlight the role slavery played in building the economy of the United States. That's why he purposely used chains, and the sculptor pointedly faces the Statue of Liberty in New York City. The installation is roughly 30 meters long and activated by colossal chains that rotate on anchors. The installation is part of a three-chapter series called The American Manifest, Moving Chains. It will be kept for all to see until the summer of next year.
A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out three patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora, and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Today's special. السلام عليكم.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا. رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of the Almighty Allah, dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. And for today, we're going to speak about paradise in the view of Islam. So I invite you to be with us.
Salamu alaikum.
Today, Tuesday, is the 13th of Rabiul Thani, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 17th of Aban, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 8th of November, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Be with us with some verses from the Holy Quran, verses 10 to 14 from chapter الواقع.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. والسابقون السابقون.
And the forerunners, the forerunners.
أولئك المقربون.
Those are the ones brought near to Allah.
في جنات النعيم.
In the gardens of pleasure.
ثلة من الأولين.
A large company of the former peoples.
وقليل من الآخرين.
And a few of the later peoples.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Taking the lead in matters of faith and doing righteous good deeds is meritorious. Those who take the lead in doing righteous good deeds in this world shall be foremost in receiving divine rewards. It is also worthy of note that Ibn Abbas narrates from Messenger of Allah that he asked the noble Prophet of Islam concerning the exegesis of the blessed verse in question, and he replied, "The angel Gabriel said unto me that they are Ali and his followers who shall be foremost in being admitted to paradise. And they shall be nearest to divine threshold, owning to the respect accorded them by Allah Almighty."
Life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are the light that guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in life, a world that often lies. Cause I don't need, anyone, anything in life but you.
Paradise in the view of Islam is the topic of this episode of today's special. Paradise means a better world, a paradise with a pleasing atmosphere and full of varying bounties in which the righteous would live after death. The Holy Quran has mentioned it as garden, which denotes a place full of greenery and trees. In Quran, there are numerous verses which promise paradise to the believers and enumerate its different beauties and bounties. The verses describe paradise as a place of extremely high standards and pleasing atmosphere in which different types of bounties are ready. They include verdant trees below which streams of sweet water flow, different delicious and fragrant fruits which would be obtained without any efforts.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum and welcome. This is your host Ali and we are with you with another topic. Today, inshallah, we are going to talk about heaven and the abiders of heaven, al-Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to Darus Salam, home of peace. It is a name, it's a name and feature of heaven, according to some exegetes of the Holy Quran. Since Salam or peace is a divine name, Dar es Salam means the home of God, which shows the value of the heaven. The next term that refers to the heaven is Dar al Akhira, home of the hereafter. It occurs 9 times in the Holy Quran, or Dar al Khuld, home of eternity, home of eternity, that is like what we see in Surah or chapter 41, verse 28. Dar al-Muqamah, O home of everlasting dwelling. Again, Dar al-Qarar, Dar al-Muttaqeen, Maqam al-Amin, Maq'ad al-Sidq, seat of truth. O Aliyin, Aliyun, high place. Oh, Husna, these are the names that we usually see in the Holy Quran that refer to the heaven in general. Now we want to focus about the features and characteristics of the heaven. Some features of the heaven are usually mentioned in the Holy Quran and Hadith from the infallibles. According to Al-Quran, the heaven is a place where prosperous people reside in the afterlife. Gardens with many green and dense trees, with rivers streaming beneath them, springs, various fruits, and a moderate temperature. These are the features that we usually read in the Holy Quran. According to chapter 3, verse 133, and chapter 57, verse 21, the heaven is as wide as the skies and the earth. Exegetes of the Quran, such as At-Tabarsi and Fakhr al-Razi, and also Allama al-Tabatabai, rahmatullahi alayhi, have appealed to these verses to show that it is beyond the human mind to conceive the vastness of the heavens.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Now the pleasures of paradise. One of the pleasures of paradise is social relationship. Yes, as for the remorse felt due to a rift in personal relationships, people will never hear any evil or hurting comments or a speech in paradise. They will only hear good words and words of peace. God says in the Holy Quran, chapter 56, verses 25 and 26, they will not hear therein ill speech or commission of sin, but only the saying of peace, peace, assalam, assalam. There will be no enmity between people nor ill feelings. As Prophet said, there will be no hatred or resentment among them. Their hearts will be as one, and they will glorify Allah morning and evening. people will have the best of companions in the hereafter, who were also the best people in the world. The hearts of the people of paradise will be pure, their speech will be good, their deeds righteous. There will be no hurtful, upsetting, offensive, or provocative talk there, for paradise is free of all worthless words and deeds. So welcome to this part that we suggest a way to achieve paradise. Call upon your Lord while you still can. Call upon Allah now you still can. Call upon Him for every matter, every situation, or even every hardship you are in, and ask Him to protect you from the fire. And those in the fire will say to the keepers and angels of hell, call upon your Lord to lighten for us the torment for a day. They will say, did there not come to you your messengers with clear evidence and signs? They will say, yes. They will reply, then call as you like. Holy Quran, chapter 40, verses 49 to 50.
There are certain things in life, not just in Jannah, this is the next life. There are certain things in life where you cannot describe them. If you bring me a blind individual, and he was born blind, can I explain to that person through my words what the colors are? What's the difference between blue and red and green and black and white? No, because through words you cannot explain them. That person has to physically see the colors, only then he will understand. Can you explain to a fetus in its mother's womb what this dunya is like? You can't. He has to come, experience it, and feel it. So if in the dunya there are things that we cannot understand through words, you want to understand al-jannah, which is a different life, which is the hereafter. You want to understand it through words? Our words will never do justice to Al-Jannah. Even our imagination cannot comprehend what Al-Jannah is. Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Holy Quran about Al-Jannah, He says, فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ أَعْيُنٍ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ Allah says, no soul knows, no individual, no human being knows what has been hidden for them from the pleasures of Al-Jannah. Why does Allah say, مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ What has been hidden for them? Allah mentions the ni'am of the Jannah in the Quran. So why does He say what has been hidden? Do you know why Allah says that? The mufassireen of the Quran, the commentators, they say the reason why Allah used the word, مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ is because the Jannah and its ni'am are beyond our imagination, so thus it's as if our minds are concealed from understanding what is Al-Jannah. It's like I tell you, you see that room? There's something beautiful in that room. What is it? I can't tell you. It's hidden from you. Why can't I tell you? Because I don't have a way to explain to you what Jannah is.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. Close my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further and further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/en. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
Alhamdulillah. All praises to
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.